Beloved friend, we greet you in the precious name of our beloved and blessed Lord. We welcome you to the weekly lesson from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The great theme of meditation, which will be today, our understanding and lesson from this wonderful book, is regarding the signs of new life, the evidences of our Savior's power to save lost sinners and to give unto them eternal life. So get your Bible and locate chapter 4 in the Gospel of John, and follow me in brief but earnest prayer. We will commence the study. Beloved and blessed Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit, and we thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We pray today that Thou wouldst teach us both spiritual and eternal truths that will manifest in and through our own hearts and lives the evidence of possessing new life in Christ. We ask it in our Savior's name for His glory. Amen. Do not let us fail to realize that our lessons from the Gospel of John are emphatically bringing before us life, not physical life, not earthly life, not vegetable life, not mineral life, but the life of God, that spiritual life which God gives to all who believe upon the Son of God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is repeated 45 times by John in his Gospel, the word life, in relation of life toward God. Likewise, as we have mentioned before, the word believe in some form is emphasized about 100 times. Faith or believing issues into life eternal. Now consider the signs of life by faith as they are recorded in John's Gospel chapter 4 as having taken place in Samaria. First, the story of the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well is the background of our lesson, where the fountain of life came to a believing sinner through the ministry of the Savior himself. This you will find in verses 1 through 28 as recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 4. But at the close of the 28th verse, there was immediate evidence that the Savior's work to save her was done. The water of life had been poured into her soul, for she forgets her water pot, which she had brought to the well, and all her temporal needs, they are forgotten, and she hastens back to the city to become a messenger of good news to others, saying, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Yes, her heart was occupied now, not with the water in the well, but with him, and he had become her satisfying portion. She confessed him with her mouth, and she thus confirmed her faith, and she attracted the men of the city to him. For it is written, upon her confession, then they went out of the city and came to him. Truly, these were signs of spiritual and divine life. Now, second, let's consider the fruit of this Samaritan woman's testimony of Christ from verses 39 to 42. First, the woman's testimony produced abundant fruit. In verse 39 we read, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Her simple testimony was blessed in the conversion of many precious souls. Now, what persuaded those citizens of the city to believe her message and then come to see the Savior? The woman may have rehearsed much, perhaps, of the dialogue between Christ and herself when at the well, regarding the living water and the spirituality of true worship. but that which probably carried more weight and conviction to the hearts of these men and to their minds must have been the power of Christ to read the woman's heart and then knowing her life. Who then was this one who had wrought such a change in the sinful life of this woman? And now he had won her heart. It was real conversion. It was indeed a sign of life. There is no question of doubt. The citizens of Samaria, of that city, wondered, what changed this woman? And so they came to him also. Now let's consider in verse 40 the continued fruit. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. What a blessed and a beautiful desire. They earnestly entreated him to stay. The power to change a sinner's life had produced the wish to have the Savior abide with them. Now I'd like you to think with me of a contrast. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 37, when after the Lord had cast out the demons from that poor demon-possessed soul of the Gadarenes, the men of that area, they besought Jesus to depart away from them. There was no appreciation for the great miracle that he had delivered this poor demonic-possessed man. They valued their 2,000 swine more than the man himself and the great deliverance that the Lord Jesus had effected. But how different were the Samaritans? They entreated Jesus to stay. And stay he did. Now consider further fruit that resulted. Note verse 41. Many more believed because of his own word. Yes, they believed the woman's word, but the blessed words of the Savior himself. They confirmed the truth about what she had spoken. Listen to the testimony of verse 42. They said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now I want you to consider three special words of emphasis. Note that they said, first of all, we believe. Second, we have heard. And third, we know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, writes Paul in Romans 10 and verse 17. And consummating with the blessed assurance, they said, we know he is the Christ. But don't fail to acknowledge their confession went further than just believing him to be the Messiah. For the first occasion, now note this carefully, I hope you'll take it in. And if you teach it, note it very emphatically. For the very first occasion in the Word of God, and in our New Testament, and the Gospels particularly, these Samaritans call the Savior of the world. Where did they learn this? That he was the Savior of the world. Well, he spent 2 days with them, and undoubtedly from the teaching, and from the words of our blessed Lord himself, surely, here in Samaria were the very signs of spiritual life, all found in and through Christ. There's life in Christ. Someone well wrote the words, timely, life begins when Jesus comes in. And in Samaria, what signs of life? The Lord Jesus, tired and weary, worn and tired on the well side, talking to a woman, bringing her to himself, her witnessing, brings others, and what joy and delight. They call him what he really was, and still is, the Savior of the world. Now the second great miracle or sign that is recorded by John is another portion of study in this same chapter 4. Verses 46 through 54. It refers to the healing of the nobleman's son, where Christ reveals his glory as the incarnate Son of God to the Galileans. First, we have Christ's entry into Galilee, verses 43 and 45. He was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth, but he goes into Galilee where he is welcomed. The reception by the Galileans was perhaps only based upon the display of his miracles when in Jerusalem they met him, not particularly their appreciation for his person or his word. But at least they welcome him there. But now we have before us Christ's second great miracle and sign of his messiahship and of the glory of his deity. Verses 46 going down through 54. We consider first of all the nobleman and his sick son. This is the background in verse 46. He was probably an official of the king, an officer of the king Herod, the tetrarch who ruled at that time, and his own son was possibly an only child, and he was sick at home in Capernaum. Now note that very carefully. The boy, the sick lad, was in Capernaum. Jesus was in Galilee, and here is the officer or the nobleman coming to Jesus. The second thing to realize in verse 47, the nobleman's confidence in the power of Jesus. Though his home was at Capernaum, not too very far from Cana in Galilee, and the reports of the Lord's power had undoubtedly reached this nobleman's ears. And we read in verse 47, he went unto Jesus and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The character of the nobleman's faith in Jesus rested entirely upon what he had heard, the signs and the wonders that he had performed. It was not faith in his person, nor what he hears from the lips of the Lord Jesus, as in Samaria, but the reputation of the Lord as a healer. And this is recognized by the Lord in his words that follow as he speaks to the man. For the man's faith was resting on the miracles that Jesus had done, of which he had heard. But the Lord confirms this in verse 48. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Yet the Lord did not reject the weakness of his faith, but he finds less pleasure in that which rests on his power to deliver from calamity than in that which rested in his own person and through his character and his teaching. But the nobleman's urgency and his confidence is also manifested in verse 49. Sir, to the Lord Jesus he speaks, come down ere my child die. For the condition of his son was so critical in the heart of the father that there was no time for delay. The father still believed that if the Lord would only come, his presence at the bedside of the sick boy was essential to perform the miracle of healing. Ah, but it was not so. And the man's faith was challenged when the Lord Jesus simply said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Please let me repeat in substance what we have just tried to cover. The man was resting his faith upon the reputation of the Lord Jesus, which he had heard of miracles performed concerning healing. It was not resting upon confidence in his person, nor anything relating to faith in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And so that's where his confidence was resting. Now the Lord makes a challenge to him. Now you go your way. Go on back home. Your son's living. Your son liveth. Now there you can recognize that was a challenge to the man. That his faith, was he willing to go home without the Lord Jesus going with him? For he had said, Lord, come on down, come on down. Feeling of necessity, the presence of the Lord Jesus must be at the bedside, that he might heal him. Oh, my beloved, please. This is the second great sign that John records in his gospel. And thus we can realize the nobleman's faith was thus enlarged without seeing the miracle. Can I repeat that? The man's faith was greatly enlarged without even seeing the miracle. He goes. And we read, the increase in his faith. For we read, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He took him at his word. My beloved, let me say something. Do you want to be saved? Then why don't you take the Lord Jesus at his word? Believe and live. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Would to God that people realize that salvation is simply this. Take God at his word. And God says, if you believe on my Son, you will have eternal life. My beloved, look, let me tell you plainly. I've never seen the Lord Jesus physically before my heart, mine eyes. Neither of you. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. And hearing the word of God. And even when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth on this occasion, he challenged the man's faith. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Here is the obedience of faith. Accepting the words that were spoken and believing them. Please permit me to point out there was a double miracle performed right here. First, there was a miracle right then that healed the sick body of the absent child. And that in itself is a miraculous thing. A word spoken by the Son of God heals the child of his fever miles away from him. But the second miracle was perhaps even greater in the heart of the Father, who was at the same time present with Christ in Galilee. One was cured of sickness. And may we not say that the other, the father, was cured of his unbelief. The obedience of this noble man to wend his way homeward proved at once the reality, the intensity, and the enlargement of his faith. Without seeing, without requiring Christ's presence, at Capernaum, he believed that, I know that we would take Christ at his word. My beloved, let me please state it again. How can you be saved except you believe? Can't you take him at his word? Is God a liar? Is Christ a liar? May I say? Men said, the Apostle Paul, John rather writes it in his epistle. He writes indeed that the one that doesn't believe the record of the Son of God makes God a liar. And if you will not believe, you're saying God is a liar. He doesn't mean what he says. My beloved, do what the noble man did. Take God at his word. And then you've got the confirmation of the noble man's faith. Comes a little later. Verses 51 through 53. His servants come to meet him on the way homeward. And when they come and meet him, they say unto him, thy son liveth. Well, he already knew that. And he had believed it. But his faith was even enlarged in a greater capacity when he inquired, when was he healed? And verse 53 tells us that he was healed at a certain hour the day before. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth. Oh, the word of the Lord Jesus. But please note something else. The spreading of faith continues as we read on. The noble man himself believed and his whole house believed. But let me carefully summarize this incident of faith by saying, the man's faith, which had rested on the naked word of Christ, was eventually confirmed by an undeniable miracle. But he himself and his whole house believed on Jesus Christ. That was even greater. My beloved friend, in closing, let me present a question. It is recorded in the book of the Acts concerning a man who fell at the feet of the Apostle Paul and Silas, trembling and fearful. He asked the most important question that anyone could ever ask, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And immediately the answer came, "Promptly and effectively, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And very soon, he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. But now we must raise the question. The application of our lesson is important. Beloved friend, have you heard? But have you believed? And also your household. Has the household believed? Will you please note again? The nobleman's household believed. Faith, what you have in your lesson subject, the theme, signs of life. We saw the Samaritans brought to the Lord Jesus. Now we see the nobleman himself together with all of his household of servants and others and all who were in his official house. With all his house they believed. How this indicates the wonderful signs of life. Would to God we could see that miracle going on today more. But oh, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of this word today, and the preaching of the gospel wherever it goes forth, is that through it, men and women, by believing, may come into life eternal. We say again, do you have life? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple is the division. You either have life or you don't. And may God grant that everyone unsaved who may hear this message will turn to the Lord Jesus in simple trusting faith and believe upon him today. Father, bless thy precious word to the glory of our Savior, for he is the Savior of the world, even in the United States of America. Amen.